chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Obviously, our numbers are a little down this morning as we still have a couple of families that are out quarantining and recovering from COVID, and we certainly want to continue to pray for them that it won't be before too long that everybody will be here and back together. And we look forward to it. But it really is good to see everybody who is out with us this morning. It's good to, I want to encourage you. I know we have a lot to be praying for, but I especially want us as a congregation of God's people to keep our brother Jim Wells in your prayers. Brother Jim and Patsy have been pillars of this church for just a number of years, and I remember some 8 years ago when I came to work here at Kenwood, always so encouraging, always a smile on their face, and certainly they're in need of our prayers right now. Patsy is really strong, and but that doesn't mean that she's not hurting, and she could certainly use our encouragement and our love, and certainly pray for Dan and Pam as well. But Ms. Patsy, we love you, and we're certainly praying for you and our brother Jim as well. So if you have your Bibles, I asked you a moment ago, we'll turn there to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, those of you who have been participating here in our daily Bible reading schedule, you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing much of our attention on Ephesians chapter 1. And we've been reminding ourselves of those wonderful spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ Jesus. Being reminded, really, of just how blessed we are. The saints who are in Christ. And then for those of you who haven't been able to be a part of that, Ephesians 1, it reminds us that God, before the foundation of the world, that he put forth a plan, determined beforehand, that he would have a people that would belong to him. These people would be characterized by holiness and blamelessness. Their purpose in belonging to God would be to show the world around them just how great our God is. These people chosen by God to belong to him would be to the praise of his glory, adopted sons of the Almighty God. And Paul, if you remember, he reminds us there in that first chapter of his letter to these Ephesian Christians that in Christ, all spiritual blessings are found. And just by way of reminder, in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7, the Apostle Paul would say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He says in verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Brethren, in Christ, we are chosen to belong to him. Adopted with a great inheritance, we've been redeemed, forgiven of our sins, as we've just been reminded of, through the precious blood of Jesus. And we've obtained an inheritance, been sealed as belonging to God with his Spirit, a pledge with a view of the redemption to come, God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I want to talk more specifically next week about the Spirit's role in all of this. But I bring all of this up to remind those of us who are in Christ. And Galatians 3 tells us those of us who have been baptized into Christ, I want to just be reminded this morning of just how blessed we are to be in Christ. You know, because here's the reality. Sometimes, I'm convinced, we just forget. Sometimes, even though we come here every first day of the week and we come around the Lord's table and we're reminded of his body that was broken for us, we're reminded of the blood that was shed, initiating, inaugurating this new covenant in Christ, brethren. Sometimes, even though we go through those things on a weekly basis, sometimes we forget. And sometimes we take these blessings for granted. And sometimes even our response to what's been done for us is not anywhere close to proportional to what's been done for us. And brethren, I would say that's a problem. And this ingratitude leads to apathy. And this apathy leads to discontentment and complaining. And there's no joy. There's no optimism. And at times we're nothing more than hindrances to the work of the kingdom. And brethren, that can happen if we're not careful. I want you to listen to Paul there in verse 18 of that first chapter. Paul, recognizing the danger in this, I think, he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Brethren, think for a moment about what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to know. I want you to truly comprehend what's been done for you. I want you to know, to truly understand just how blessed you are. And to take this another step, for those of us who are here this morning who've been blessed with the knowledge of knowing what God has done for mankind, for all of mankind, for both the Jew and the Gentile alike, as he'll talk about in Ephesians chapter 2, this idea of Jesus coming to this world and bringing peace to all men, God wants you to know, if you've never obeyed the gospel, he wants you to know ultimately what you're rejecting. What you're saying no to. Paul says, I want you to know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, his inheritance in the saints. Brethren, I believe with all of my heart that becoming a Christian, after hearing the message of the truth, the gospel, obeying it, repenting of my sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is, and being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, I believe that that was the best decision that I've ever made in my life. Because in the waters of baptism, I appealed to God for a good conscience, acting in obedient faith, my sins forgiven as I rose up out of that water in newness of life, as we look at there in Romans 6. And as a result of that decision, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, I belong to God. And I have a peace in knowing that I have an exit plan when this life is over to one day spend eternity in heaven. Because I believe that Jesus is coming back for me. And I believe that the Spirit of God will breathe new life in me for all eternity, just as he did with my Lord, the first fruit. Let's read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. And brethren, as a result of this inheritance, my realization of it now in a sense, and my realization ultimately in the life to come, I live with a peace that transcends comprehension. And my joy, it's not tied to dependence to the awful and sometimes out of my control circumstances of this life. I live apart from the guilt and the burden of sin. I'm here to tell you as a Christian, to those of you who may not be, I'm saved. And it's wonderful. It's everything. And here's the reality. I know all of that. That's who I am. But sometimes I get caught up in the world. And I forget who I am. Sometimes even forgetting what's been done for me. And at times I think carnally. And brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't work. And it leads to misery. So Paul says here, I just want you to know. I want you to truly comprehend what's been done for you, who you are in Christ Jesus, and what all of this means for the child of God. You know, he would pray something similar in Ephesians chapter 3, one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. In Ephesians 3 at verse 14, as Paul again prays that they would know, that they would get it, that they would understand, he would say in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen to verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him the glory in the church in Christ Jesus, to all generation forever and ever. Amen.
brethren, without looking at this prayer in specifics, it's the same idea. Paul says, he prays that we would know how much we're loved, know how great God is, but truly understand this. And then, brethren, when we get over to chapter 2 of this great letter, Paul says this. It really, it's kind of an unfortunate man-made chapter break. But he continues down this line of thought, reminding us as the Christian just how blessed we are. Look at the first three verses there of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He says in verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," he says, "even as the rest." Brethren, let's stop here for just a moment. You know, for those of us who are Christians, Paul here takes us back. And he describes each and every one of us, our condition apart from Christ. He says, this is who we were. And brethren, let's make this distinction. The true child of God, those who belong to God, remember chapter 1, we're holy and we're blameless, we're saints, we're set apart for His service. These things no longer define us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means we're properly different. It means we're trying and we're dealing with the sin in our lives. We're not living in it. But I want you to listen to the specifics that Paul, the picture that Paul paints here by way of describing who we were outside of Christ. Verse 1, Paul reminds us. Listen to how he phrases this. He says, "We were dead." Brethren, I think we need to grasp this. We didn't understand this. If ever there was a phrase summing up our past, this is it. Dead. Spiritually dead. Not badly injured. Not in the ICU. We are dead to our Creator. Dead, the absence of life. Brethren, I truly believe one of the most tragic realities about those who are lost. And I believe this. For the vast majority of them, they have no idea that they are dead. They have no clue. They're just living their lives. And I truly believe at times they realize something's missing. They realize there's a hole that they can't fill. And all of that manifests itself in ways maybe that they struggle with to identify, but they never figure it out. And they're blinded to the truth, as Satan would have them be. No idea whatsoever that they are absolutely dead. Dear brethren, that was all of us. We were dead. And he goes on in verse 2 and he describes us as living according to the ways of the world. Brethren, that was all of us. The word that Paul uses here, word, we find it some 185 or so times in our New Testament. And nearly every time it's used in the context of evil. The world is used in this context. It describes that element of God's creation that's entirely out of step with the will of God. It's a worldview that pushes God completely away. It seeks to eliminate God and His will in favor of selfishness and humanism, in favor of man's will. And it describes this existence that's focused on what we can see and what we can touch. It's living for sex and food, drink and hobbies and vacation and clothes and money, the pleasures of this world, the passing pleasures of this world, as the Hebrew writer defines them. Brethren, that's exactly what they are. You know, a secular worldview where morality is relative, where there is no absolute truth, where the individual defines what is right and what is wrong, and as it applies to them and their particular situation. Brethren, that's the world, is it not? Now, that's not a comprehensive, maybe, picture of the world, but I think you get the picture. And you know exactly what the ways of the world are. We see them in real time, do we not? On a daily basis. And I'll just say this. If you're observing this at all, I hope you're coming to the conclusion that the world's way, is it working? We were dead, living by the ways and the standards of this world. We were controlled by our adversary, the devil. Verse 2 tells us that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. In John chapter 12, at verse 31, it tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world, and he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, as we can read there at 2 Corinthians 4, at verse 4. That's his goal. And brethren, our adversary, he's the personification of rebellion against God. And brethren, apart from our Lord, whether we know it or not, we lived our lives in rebellion to God. We were under the influence of the god of this world. Him controlling our thoughts and our actions, we were dead. Living by the ways and the standards of this world, controlled by our adversary, the devil. He goes on to say there in verse 3 that we lived for the flesh. Paul says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Brethren, this describes the life of little to no restraint. We do what we want, and we do it when we want to do it. And some would say, that's the essence of being an American, Justin. Freedom, unbeknownst to them, though, that it's just the opposite. You see, a life of selfishness, engaging in what looks and feels good in the moment. Again, I'll say it, it doesn't work. That's who we were. We were dead. We were living by the ways and standards of this world. We were controlled by our adversary, the devil. We live for the flesh. And then Paul says in verse 3 at the end of there, he says, we stood condemned by God. And brethren, rightly so. He says there in the latter part of verse 3, we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You know, brethren, our God, he is righteous. Our God, he is holy. God's perfect righteousness and his perfect embodiment of holiness. I want us to get this morning. I know it's not pleasant. It requires his holy wrath and righteous judgment of sin. Can we get that? You see, there is an end to this life. There is a path to this destination. You see, the Greek word for wrath, the word that Paul uses here, it means that strong and just continuous reaction of the holy God against evil in every shape and form. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 2 at verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He says in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Listen to verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, who don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That's the end. He says there'll be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Brethren, do we get this? There's two different paths laid out in that verse. Two entirely different paths. Two entirely different destinations. And I just ask you this morning, which path are you on? We were dead. Living by the ways and standards of the world, controlled by our adversary, the devil. We lived for the flesh and we stood condemned by God. Brethren, God says, that's who we were. And maybe that's who you are outside of Christ, apart from God. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's the good news. It doesn't have to end that way. You know, brethren, I think we read a description like this sometimes, and I don't know, you know, many of us, we grew up in the church. We hear something like that, and we think to ourselves, you know, looking back on it, I really wasn't that bad before I came to Christ. Or maybe we think about our neighbors. You know, I had neighbors in the past, just good and decent people. Not disciples of Christ, but for the most part, they live, you know the people I'm talking about, they live fairly moral lives, and they try to be honest, and they do their best to do good to others, and their lives are really not a mess to just view it from the outside looking in, and they get up on a daily basis, and they go to work, and they're just good neighbors. But what about them, right? Is that really what Paul's describing? What about us? You know, I think sometimes we may need a reality check. Well, while it's true that not every sinner is the same level of corrupt and wicked, but brethren, at the end of the day, every single one of us, we are sinners. We have chosen to transgress God's will. We are filthy sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And while we may not be out there murdering or raping or doing all kinds of other evil things as the world would even consider evil, we are sinners. That's who we were. And the wages of sin is death. Brethren, that's the reality. We need to see ourselves for who we are. I think about what the psalmist would say in the 53rd Psalm at stanza 2. He says, God's looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them, he says, has turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. That's really what the first three chapters of the book of Romans is all about. The Gentiles were wicked. They were sinners. The Jews were wicked. They were sinners. And so was Justin. You know, Reverend, maybe this is our issue. You know, I know the ladies right now in your monthly study, you're looking at this idea of spiritual apathy, this lukewarm spirit that we all struggle with from time to time. But let me make an observation right here that I think is really critical for all of us to face as 21st century, often, let me just say, distracted Americans. Hear me on this. And brethren, I believe this with all of my heart. There is direct correlation between our intensity, our passion, and our fervor in our service to God, and our comprehension of what we were apart from His divine intervention. There's a direct correlation. Brethren, I want us to get this. Until we recognize and accept the magnitude of our sin, until we recognize that apart from Jesus and His sacrifice, that we are filthy sinners destined for hell, until we truly recognize who we are apart from Christ, His bloodshed for our redemption, for our forgiveness, our inheritance. Until we truly grasp all of this, brethren, our service to God will always be lukewarm. We've never been good enough. We'll never be good enough. We'll never merit our salvation. And brethren, when we consider what God has done for us, we should swell with gratitude, with great fervor and passion, commit ourselves to Him fully, serving Him with everything that we have. That's who we should be. But we'll never be that until we truly appreciate who we were apart from Christ, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus in the giving of His Son. Let's make another observation here. I believe a person will never obey the gospel until they fully grasp what it means to truly be lost. You know, friends, if a person is not in Christ, never been baptized into Christ, you are dead in your sins. I want you to let that sink in. And you have no hope of salvation. And if you die in that state, you will spend eternity separated from God and all that is good in a place called hell for all eternity. I'm going to be honest with you. I hate saying it. But it's true. And I think it's necessary to say. Let me show you why. I want you to give me just a few minutes as we wrap this up this morning. To just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just preach the good news. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to begin reading with me at verse 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience." He says in verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." I want you to look at verse 4. Here's the gospel. The gospel, I believe, presented in two words. But God. All of that stuff in first three verses there, it's true. That's who we were. And if the story ended right there, it would be devastating, would it not? But God. Brethren, make no mistake about it. Our salvation is something that God did, not us. Paul doesn't say, "But Justin, he went out and did 1,000 good deeds, and as a result of it, he canceled out all of his sin." Doesn't say that. It simply says, "But God." And if you keep reading there, I want you to appreciate how Paul, led by the Spirit, notice how he describes our God there in verse 4. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Brethren, our God, he is rich in mercy. That's who he is. That's what our God is. He is rich in mercy. And listen to this. Why act on our behalf? Why make salvation possible for the sinner? Because he loved us. Paul says, because of his great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy. And brethren, he loves us. That's why he did this. Now here's the deal. If a person realizes who they are apart from Christ, and then they read this in verse 4. And they come to the realization of what a merciful and loving God did on their behalf. Listen, that ought to melt their hearts. And the good and honest heart, when they are confronted with this, they'll obey the gospel. I believe that. That's where the power is, right here. What a thought, right? What a realization. Game changer, life changer, allegiance changer. But I want us to appreciate the results of God acting on our behalf in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says that God made us alive together with Christ. Look at verse 4 again. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us," verse 5, "even when we were dead in our transgressions," it says, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Brethren, we were dead in our sins, but it was God. He made us alive together with Christ. His grace, making our salvation possible. Brethren, he saved us from death to life, alive together with Christ. We don't deserve it, but well, we ought to be thankful for it. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 3 at verse 16, "For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever will put their trust in God, believes in God, they won't perish. They deserve to perish, but they won't. But instead will live for all eternity. You see, God made us alive together with Christ. How about this? God raised us up with Christ. Look at verse 4 again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he says he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6 says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brethren, you talk about a thought, a magnificent thought. Dead in our sins. But God has made us alive in Christ. And he's raised us up with Christ. And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let me ask you, when did this happen? Does the Bible tell us when this happens? Because Paul writes of this for the Christians here in the past tense. So when did this raising up happen? At what point does one die to sin? When is one raised with Christ? Well, I want to go back for just a moment to a familiar passage. Romans chapter 6, I want you to listen to Paul at verse 3. He says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we having been buried with him through baptism into death, listen to this, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me say it another way. Colossians 2 at verse 12, the Apostle Paul would say, having been buried with him, that being Christ, in baptism, same idea, in which you were also raised up with him through faith, notice who's doing this, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So let me sum all of this up. Brethren, when a person recognizes that they are lost, that they are dead in their sins, here's what happens. They hear the gospel, the good news. They learn that Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross for their sins, and they believe it. And they trust his words. They trust his promises. They obey the gospel, are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they're raised with Christ, no longer dead, but alive with Christ, brethren. And as we can read in Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, they're added to his kingdom. Another way of saying, I believe, seated with him in the heavenly places. In other words, this world is no longer our home. John would say in John 18, or Jesus would say in John 18 at verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Brethren, let's get what I think to be Paul's big takeaway. And I want us to get this. If you get nothing else, I want us to get this. When it comes to who you were, when you come to recognize who you were apart from Christ, and as the majority of us sit here this morning, saved people, I want us to get and be humbled by the fact that God did this. Not us. God did this. And for those of us who put our faith and trust in our Lord, given our lives to Christ in the waters of baptism, forgiven and added to his eternal kingdom, we didn't deserve that, and we didn't do it. God did it. God made us alive, even when we were dead. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places. God did all of this. Why? Because he's rich in mercy. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. Brethren, I want us to ask, for what purpose though? Obviously he did it because he loves us. Obviously he did it because he's rich in mercy. But for what purpose was all of this done? And brethren, for the saints here this morning, this is so important that we're reminded of this. I want to go back to Ephesians 2. And I want to start at verse 1. And I want to read down to verse 7.
And you were, one more time, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But for what purpose? Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
For what purpose did God do all of this for the undeserving sinner? Very simply, through us, to show the world his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, I want us as we close to think about what Paul is saying here. In other words, we, the Christian, the child of God, we are to be the displays for the world to see just how gracious and how kind our God is. And brethren, as the saints have gone on before us, we are to be living testimonies to the world around us of God's love and his grace and his mercy. I don't know who said it, but I really like it, and I think often about it. What that means to me, I should live my life in such a way that it prompts people to ask why. You see, they should see a difference. They should see the difference that the love of God has made in my life. They should see a different perspective towards the things of this world, since I'm no longer of this world. They should see my hope. They should see my peace. They should see my strength as opposed to my fear that characterizes those of this world. They should see a life as characterized there in Titus chapter 2 at verse 11, where Paul ties the grace of God to our Christian conduct while living in this world. Titus 2 at verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind, instructing us." That's what grace does. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Brethren, this is the effect of grace in our lives, and people should see it. They should see a life that is changed by the grace of God, and certainly they should see more gratitude and less complaining. And when a person truly comes to terms with what God has done for them, where they would be apart from his grace and mercy, certainly will be passionate about telling others what God has done for them. You with me? But God. So where are you this morning? Are you alive in Christ? Or are you dead in your sins? If you need to make things right with God this morning, come now while we stand, while we sing.